These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever grateful to you for the continuing mercies you bestow upon us. We are grateful for systems which provide for us all we need for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, resuming our study in verse 13. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, this affording you the opportunity to utilize the unique prerogative of the royal priesthood, which is rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again permitting us the opportunity to gather here in an environment of freedom in which we may continue our advance in Your perfect plan. We are grateful to You for a system of grace which enables us to understand divine thought. And it is our prayer today that the Holy Spirit will guide, direct, and encourage us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I may get stage fright today, and in view of the fact that some of you here I have never seen before, it probably is a good idea for you as well as those who are members of this congregation for us to take a few moments and orient to where we are in our study, especially in view of the fact that Thursday evening we had a bit of a weather problem, and we had single-digit people here at Bible class. We never count heads. We go on with Bible class, but nevertheless, a review seems to be in order. And so I want to go back, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and beginning at that point, give you a review of our corrected translation. Over the period of the last several months, we have pulled an exegesis of this passage, and this is the end result. Beginning in verse 5, "And so you yourselves have forgotten the doctrinal instruction which teaches you as sons." Quote, "My son, stop making light of the Lord's chastisement, nor become discouraged when you are reproved by Him. For you see, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines by means of chastisement and punishes to the maximum every son whom He receives home. Because of corrective discipline, endure. For God deals with you as sons. For what individual believer is a son whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without corrective discipline, of which all believers have become participators, and it should happen to be that you are without such corrective discipline, then you're bastards and not sons." Another point, we used to have our human parents for corrective chastisement, and we looked upon them with respect. To a greater degree, you will become subordinate to the Father of our human spirits and continue living. For parents, on the one hand, disciplined us for a short time according to what seemed best to them. But God, on the other hand, disciplines us for our profit in order that we might receive a share of His character. Verse 11. On the one hand, all discipline, while being applied, seems not to be an occasion for happiness, but an occasion for sorrow. On the other hand, afterward, it pays back with interest prosperous gain from the source of righteous integrity for those who are trained by it. Therefore, restore strength to the listless hands and to the disabled knees. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet in order that the crippled one might not again be dislocated, but rather let it, the listless and disabled soul, be healed and restored. Now, in our study, we have paused to do research on this concept of wheel tracks. Wheel tracks is amplified by David in Psalm 23, verse 3, where he says that the Lord leads and guides him in the wheel tracks of righteousness for His name's sake. And we ran across this very same concept in verse 13 under an imperative mood. Be making straight wheel tracks with your feet. And that is a mandate for us to begin to line up our thinking with that of the Word of God. A wheel track is something that offers direction. It is a path which can be followed from point A to point B. There is also the concept that there can be two wheel tracks a person will follow: the wheel tracks of righteousness or the wheel tracks of wickedness. That's the verbiage of Proverbs. In fact, in Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10 and running through chapter 24, each verse compares the attributes of the wheel tracks of righteousness versus the pain and suffering of the wheel tracks of wickedness. And if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, others may do this, but I know this one does in particular, each chapter heading indicates that you're about to read about the comparison between righteousness and wickedness. What is being discussed are wheel tracks, and we are about to launch into a study today on what this means precisely as far as the human body is concerned. We note in Psalm 139, verse 14, where David, again, says, I will give thanks to you, for I am astonishingly and wonderfully made. We note in Genesis 2, verse 7, that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, formed man, Adam, Yasser, out of existing materials. And therefore, He molded and fashioned the first member of the human species out of the dust of the ground. And then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. From these few verses, we're able to determine that man has biological life as well as soul life. And the problem that we face is that the biological life suffers spiritual death at the moment of physical birth. And that is because there is an old sin nature, and to it has been imputed Adam's original sin. And that means that our biological life is totally depraved. At the same time, a perfect soul is imputed to the biological life. It is created ex nihilo by God at the moment of physical birth. There's not a soul bank in heaven, and God just withdraws a soul at the moment of your physical birth and installs it. This soul is created immediately by God and imputed at physical birth, and that soul is pure, yet it is linked to a totally depraved body. Now, the thing that enables you to get through life is the ability to think, and what you think determines who you are. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his soul, so is he. Therefore, your character, your person, how you live your life, your wheel tracks are determined by how you think. Now, we have been noting some things that I'm sort of move into with fear and trepidation this morning. Uh, we We are not going to make it today because of several factors, one including the fact that we have to review this morning. But we are going to get into a study of neurology. And I will have a special section, section 3 of that study, which will be dedicated to those who believe at that point we have deviated from studying the Bible. David says we are astonishingly and marvelously made. And one of the things that is made when God created Adam at the moment of perfection in Eden, one of the things He created from the dust of the earth was Adam's brain, as well as all other parts of the body. And that brain is the command center of our life. It is the command center of how we think. And if we can somehow get into the mechanics of that, I have discovered, if the only challenge here is if I can communicate this, that's the only challenge. The information is there. And it brings to light the struggle the human species faces on a daily basis to come to terms with how he thinks. And if you can visualize in your own mind precisely what is going on in your brain as you seek to get control of your life, then maybe that can lend some assistance to your recovery from reversionism or some motivation for your advance in the plan of God. But these things I will give you as a clue and as a preview that if you have long-term memory on any given principle, any given idea, any modus operandi, any lifestyle choice, any worldview, if you have long-term memory on that, you will never, ever forget it. And if it is wrong, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you have to lay a new wheel track based on righteousness. And then your volition is going to be challenged from that day forward to choose the righteous wheel track instead of the wicked one, to quote Proverbs. So what's the key? If long-term memory has the wrong wheel track permanently embedded in your brain, what is the key to overcoming reversionism? It is your volition overriding the wrong wheel track. So it all gets down to you, and it all gets down to volition, and it all gets down to the fact that with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, light wins over darkness. And you decide. Now there is a mandate for all of this, and it's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And on Thursday, we began a study of that verse as the lead-in to our study of neurology. And here it is in corrected translation. And we're only going to note 5 words maybe out of this entire verse, and they are pertinent to our study, so no massive exegesis here, but we will note some. The verse says, "Stop being molded in association with this age." Now that is an imperative of prohibition. It is a negative mandate for you to stop doing something that is now going on. And that thing that is going on is being molded to this age. Then you have a big, fat, juicy but. And on the other side of the but is the thing you are to begin doing. And that is to be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought. Why? For the purpose of proving what the will of God is. Namely, the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Now, those of you who have been here for about a year or more can obviously tell from the get-go that we're looking here at an imperative of prohibition. The English translation tells you this by now, stop being molded. It is obviously an imperative mood, and what do you have here? The word stop is translation of the particle may, M-E, and that's where you get stop. And that's first thing we see. Then we have the present middle imperative of the verb souskematizo. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Now that's the word found in the Greek. And we spent some time in the lexicons on Thursday night, and we decided to translate this word molded. As we're about to learn in our study of neurology, the human mind has free will, which can make instant decisions, but the overall vision, lifestyle, way of life associated with every person's soul is constructed not from one decision, but on a long series of decisions interfaced over a long period of time. You are what you think. And you may discover you have a huge inventory of bad ideas. But you can only change that inventory one decision at a time. To alter your thinking on one particular idea may change your vision or lifestyle or way of life to that degree. But it is only one small altercation in a prolonged process if any lasting and effectual change is to take place. The long series of decisions which allow one's soul to be shaped by outside sources may be compared to the tediously slow process of a potter molding a lump of clay. Every principle of correct thought only molds or recasts your soul in that small way. And the entire inventory you bring with you out of reversionism or that you bring into the Christian life out of unbelief remains unaltered. Therefore, the importance of coming to Bible class and having the potter, God Himself, through His Word, mold your soul. And in this verse, the word is renovate, to renovate your soul on a daily basis. And what you're commanded to stop doing is let the world mold your clay. We will learn in our study about how the human brain accumulates an inventory of ideas by making slight chemical and electrical changes in the makeup of the brain's neurons. The change occurs by virtue of what is learned, whether it matters not what the content is. Anytime you learn something, it changes your brain both chemically and electrically. Now, a physician would tell you it is so minute a change that it can't be measured. And that is true from the human viewpoint. But Jesus Christ pulls an inventory of your soul on a daily basis, and He is a mastermind in the field of chemistry. He is the mastermind of how the brain works. He constructed the brain originally and then set up a reproductive process so it could be passed down from generation to generation. And He knows how the brain works. And He knows what to look for when He's looking for wheel tracks of righteousness. And He knows what chemical compounds to look for when He's trying to inventory wheel tracks of wickedness. Now, God's on top of this. And I guarantee you when we get to heaven, He'll pull a MRI out of the files, and He'll put it up on the biggest rear screen you ever saw, and He'll give you a rundown. Take a look at that set of neurons and wheel tracks right there. Now, aren't you ashamed of that? Now, take a look at this one over here. Now, this one overrides this one. Now, we've got a list here of the times you failed and the times you succeeded. Not that He's pulling any judgment here. Sin's not the issue in heaven. This is all made up. You do understand that. I am hallucinating here in order to teach. But He could say to you, now, aren't you embarrassed about that? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Look at this list here of every time the wicked wheel track won out over the righteous wheel track. But now look at this little list over here where the power of the Word of God was able to motivate you through the Holy Spirit to make the right choice. It's all in long-term memory. And look at all of those wheel tracks up there. And look at the right ones and look at the wrong ones. And He can analyze this for you. And the reason I'm saying all this is so you can understand that although the change that chemically occurs in your brain every time you learn a new piece of data may be infinitesimally small from the human viewpoint and therefore imperceptible by human gizmos that they could tie to your head, God knows and can pull an inventory and does. However, one of the startling things we're going to discover in our study is that although volition does indeed hold the key to any change of thought in the human soul, for those who are negative and reversionistic, their vision, their lifestyle, and their way of life is negatively influenced by their environment. For the negative, for the reversionist, that person is influenced by his environment. Why? Because they have lost control of their own soul. And they can't control their soul, therefore their decisions are dictated by what is around them, their environment. And they lose. The Word of God says you are to control the environment with your own volition. No matter what the environment, you are an entity which is independent and apart from that. You have God, you have the Word of God, and you therefore have all of the assets necessary to conquer life. And when you lose control of your soul, you turn your life over to your environment. It says so in Romans 12:2. Stop being molded by this age. That's outside adversity. That's outside influence. Those are things on the outside of your soul that mold you. You've lost control of your life. So there is a reason for all of this. The reversionist has lost control of his own soul, and due to personal insecurity, feels he must conform to outside forces. To the degree that he conforms is the degree to which he becomes a slave to his environment. People who lose control of their souls become slaves to their environment. And they lose. The reality of this is unmistakable, and the subtlety of its use by Satan in his plan is astounding. Our government today passes most of its laws based on the concept that people are controlled by their environment. And if we can change the environment, then we can better the lot of the people. And it won't work. The only way the environment can positively be changed is when you start, first of all, in the souls of the people who are in reversionism. Change the way they think, and they will change the environment. If you change the environment and you do not change the way they think, all you're doing is giving them a new reason to be mad and to make up reasons to be a loser and to give them new excuses to project their failures upon another object, another system, or another person, or another group of people. I'm fascinated by the presidential campaign, fascinated to this degree. I watched the debate in New Hampshire, just a portion of it, maybe 30 or 40 minutes. And I have never seen as much squabbling and yang-yang going on in my life outside of a kindergarten classroom. No one discusses the things that are tearing this country asunder. No one discusses the true issues that are upfront and personal for every person in America today. The only thing they can think of to discuss is what a lowlife their opponent is. We all know that. We don't have to be told a politician is a lowlife. All politicians are the scum of the earth. Now let's get on to discussing the issues. Who is it that believes in something? Who's willing to stand up and say, I believe this? And then a pundit will say, how can you say that when you know you're going to lose this constituency over here? And the response should be, that's what I believe. If you don't agree with me, don't vote for me. And if I get 12 votes out of this entire country, then fine. Are you in this to stand up for truth? Are you in this to suck off the system like all the rest? We see the validity then of the principle in the next word, which identifies the thing to which a person becomes molded. It is the instrumental of association from I own. What do you own? A-I-O-N, translated age. What age? church age? What's the church age? Human history from Pentecost to the rapture. This is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That's when the heat's turned up. That's when Satan brings out all his forces in spades and demon influence abounds. This is the dispensation where those who are negative volition to the Word of God have no hope. The only solution to the problems of life are found in the Word of God. And if you have them in your soul, it matters not what your environment is, and it doesn't matter what inventory of ideas you've brought into your Christian walk. You can override them with the power of your own volition linked to the Word of God, which you know. This age is how Ion is translated. It refers then to the dispensation of the intensified angelic conflict, the church age. From Pentecost to the rapture, Satan's deceit and duplicity is in top form and tragically influences the crippled souls of those who conform to his plan. And so the negative mandate which opens verse 2 reads, stop being molded in association with this age. And then next comes the alternative introduced by the conjunction Allah. That's A-double-L-A and there's your but. Now what's on the other side of the but is what you're now to begin doing. The conjunction Allah sets up a complete contrast between the negative mandate to stop being molded and to start doing something else. And what you're to start doing is stated in the present passive imperative of the verb metamorpho. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Now that is a word you should recognize. It means to be transformed. The reversionist is commanded to stop being molded to this world, but rather to be transformed. The verbs involved. Sus kematizo. Now let's put it up. Now there's molded. And this is transformed. And we're going to look at both of those. The verbs involved. Sus kematizo for molded. And metamorpho for transformed are both in the present progressive tense. The progressive present indicates that the two imperatives are to be fulfilled simultaneously. While you are going to stop being molded, at the same time you're going to start being transformed. In other words, at the same time one soul is not being molded by the Cosmic Academy, it is instead being transformed by the Grace Academy. The verb for molded, however, is in the middle voice. That's sus kematizo. Has a voice, and it is in the middle. You say, I don't care. Well, I know that, but we're doing this anyhow. I hear the whining and the mewling. Why does he do this? Well, it's discipline. The verb for molded, however, is in the middle voice, which indicates that the subject, the reversionist, participates in the action of the verb, thus indicating he has personally given his mental assent to demon influence. And thus he is in reversionism and he has built up wheel tracks of wickedness and that's his lifestyle. That's what dictates what he does consistently on a daily basis. That's who he is. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. And he participates in that. He has surrendered his own life to outside influences. And that's your middle voice. He participates in the action of the outside influence molding his soul. The verb transformed, however, is in the passive. That's this word here, metamorpho, to be transformed. It means that the reconstruction of the soul is completely up to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We should note that both are imperatives meaning that the reversionist is under orders to simultaneously stop the action of being molded while at the very same time submit to the action of being transformed. The reversionist can stop being molded by making a volitional decision to do so. And we're going to note right now in a minute that that's hard to do. The only thing that will permit the reversionist to override the way he is presently thinking is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit linked with a new wheel track from the righteous standards of the Word of God. And then he won't be successful every time. That's why we have a rebound. And therefore you have to submit to being transformed. You must submit to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the passive voice. You receive the action of the verb. Now, resuming our study at point 8, on Thursday evening, if you get a tape, this is where the mic goes out. We had to say our final amen and go on home. Point 8. Metamorphoo is the very same verb used in Matthew 17:2. This verb there describes the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have seen it and we have studied it and we're about to review it. Point 9. In that study we learned that our Lord's Shekinah glory was permitted to shine through to the three specially selected disciples, Peter, James, and John, and two deceased prophets, Elijah and Moses. Now, all of these individuals are up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Point 10. From that same study, we learned that in the church age, we are to reflect the Lord's indwelling Shekinah glory by means of the acquisition of His Word. How can your little light shine? Metamorphoo says that there has got to be a transformation in your soul. Now, the Lord's Shekinah glory is always there. It was not permitted to be revealed in the incarnation because that would have identified Him without any compunction of any sort that He was the Messiah. And Messiah must be accepted on faith. And therefore, it was suppressed except for these few moments on the Mount of Transfiguration. And therefore, these three disciples were able to determine at that point, and all three wrote about it, said, "We saw Him on the Mount when His glory shone through." Therefore, we are to imitate this. Now, how in the world can we do that? We have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. We have studied that. If Jesus Christ indwells us, He is the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is within us. How may it shine forth? We must acquire wheel tracks of righteousness. That's divine thought. And as we get to maximum spiritual maturity, then our light shines. And that's the indwelling Shekinah glory. And that's the idea. And that's what we study. Now, under several subpoints, we amplify from Scripture. Subpoint 1, a verse found within the same context of Romans 12:2 begins our analysis. It is Romans 13, verse 14. That verse says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stop making provision for your flesh because of its lust pattern." Well, get a load of this. Put on Christ. Why? So that you will stop making provision for your sarks. S-A-R-X. And what is that? Flesh. Flesh? Yes, flesh. Body. Biological life. Or the cell structure of the human body or the old sin nature. Old sin nature is located in the flesh. The old sin nature controls your life when you're an aversionism or an unbeliever. The old sin nature corrupts your biological life and makes you totally depraved, and therefore it has influence on your soul. And in order to stop making provisions for the flesh because of its lust pattern, you have to put on Christ. Your lust pattern therefore dominates your life in the limbic system of the brain. That's where the lust pattern is located. They've already identified that in the limbic system, in the area of the hypothalamus. They can stimulate the hypothalamus with an electrical charge, and the patient will immediately become enraged and angry. And they've identified the source of our emotions. It's in the hypothalamus of the limbic system. Therefore, where's the old sin nature base itself? Where's the major base of operations for your sin nature? Your hypothalamus area of the limbic system. That's where. All of this is in your brain. The old sin nature is in every cell of the body, including the neurons of your brain. You want to override that? You want to suppress the power of your emotional pattern, which gets you started on the road to the loser believer, which we recently studied? Then you have to have something of greater power than is already found there. And that can only be located in the Word of God, energized by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that data must be also in the wheel tracks of your brain, or He can't access it, and therefore can't override the wheel tracks of wickedness. What does this put on mean? Subpoint 2. The words put on are one word in the Greek, the aorist middle imperative of the verb enduo. E-N-D-U-O, in duo. It means to put on, to clothe, to wear, to dress. Well, we have some work to do. How do you dress yourself with Christ? In duo is an aorist tense and is culminative. It views the verb in its entirety, but places emphasis on the end result, which is to clothe yourself with the thinking of Christ. You clothe your soul here. You don't put any cotton or linen or satin on your soul. Open up your brain, tear a hole in your cranium and stuff linen down in there. That's stupid. What is being discussed here? It is clothing your soul with the thinking of Christ. And that is culminating. You get it done. Middle voice, direct. The believer participates in the results of the action by means of his advance through the grace apparatus for perception. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Learn a little Bible doctrine, this Bible class. Learn a little tomorrow, and then you advance. That's dressing your soul with the thoughts of Christ. The imperative mood says it is a command to advance to maturity by transforming your thinking to that of our Lord. Subpoint 3. Thus, the word conveys the idea of thinking something intangible. You take something intangible, which is the thinking of Christ, and you clothe your soul with that thinking. It is invisible. Thought is invisible, although it can be tracked after the fact in the brain. Thought is invisible, and you take that invisible thing and you clothe your soul with it. 4. This command, Romans 13, verse 14, is a follow-up on a similar command two verses before, Romans 13, verse 12. Now look what this says. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. let us lay aside the works of darkness, wheel tracks of wickedness. Let us quit referencing our old inventory of ideas. And let us put on, let us begin to acquire the knowledge in the Divine Academy which will lay wheel tracks of righteousness. Let us take on a new inventory of ideas. Let us lay aside the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. 5. This metaphor of clothing oneself with Christ can also be seen in Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That brings up retroactive and current positional truth. On the cross, all our personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ and they were judged. As He hung on the cross and we say yes to the gospel of salvation, retroactively we are placed in Christ on the cross. That is where our old sin nature is rendered powerless. And we need no longer, according to Romans 6, submit to its power. It has now been rendered powerless. It may be re-energized by our permission. We may use our volition to grant it power afresh. But since we are in Christ, and since sin is no longer an issue, its power over our life has been broken. Retroactive positional truth. And also, we are placed in Christ in the fact that we are in Him in His resurrection. And whatever His attributes are in resurrection, we share those attributes, and that's current positional truth. As far as God is concerned, we presently are positioned with Christ at His right hand in the throne room of heaven. And the only reason we're not there right now is we have duties and responsibilities in the angelic conflict between our spiritual birth and our physical death, and we're left here to fulfill those accomplishments. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. This verse refers to adoption into the royal family, which is the concept taught by the terms baptism and in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you are clothed with Him. Point 6. The metaphor refers to our regeneration in a couple of passages. We can note regeneration in Ephesians 4, verse 24. We're clothed with Christ when we are saved. Put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So when you accept Christ as Savior, you have put Him on. You are a new man in the likeness of God. That likeness in the sense that you have been imputed perfect righteousness, and that is a judicial imputation. Point 7. Another verse having to do with renovating one's thought to coincide with that of Christ is found in Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10 says this: You have put on, in duo, the new man who is being renewed. When you accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you become a new man. And what does this new man include? It includes the portfolio of invisible assets, equal privilege, equal opportunity to advance. You may take advantage of these privileges and opportunities if you wish, or you may leave them lie. But if you take advantage, you must be clear on sin, which means you must have confession alone to God alone on a consistent basis, and that results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit activates the grace apparatus for perception, which is the ability to acquire and metabolize divine thought. And with divine thought, you lay in your brain new wheel tracks of righteousness. And that's what's being discussed here. You have put on the new man who is being renewed. The old inventory of ideas which has been controlling your life is now being suppressed and a new inventory is being constructed. Now please note that the word renew here is anakanoo. Now there's a reason for me to tell you this, so bear with me. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-O. That word is translated in the New American Standard, renew. And if you will go in the New American Standard, which you have in your lap, to Romans 12:2, you will see that the word in the English there, I believe, is renew. We haven't gotten to it yet, but there she sits. Renew. The renovation of your thought, the renewal of your thought, I think, is somehow the way it's phrased in your English translation. And guess what? It's the very same word. Now, if you go into the Scriptures and look at the English, you miss a lot of this. But if you look into the Greek, you find out that renew in Colossians 3:10 is anakinoo, the very same word for renew in Romans 12:2. And it means to reconstruct the way you think. You have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And the word for true knowledge is our old friend, epignosis, epignosis, super knowledge, knowledge metabolized into your stream of consciousness, giving you the capacity to think divine thought. That's epignosis. You have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one. That's the Shekinah glory who created him. Point 8. We see the word used again in Ephesians for putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now you've got data in your brain that's from divine thought. Now that you have that, stand fast with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 9. The inventory of ideas possessed by Christ is the same system of thinking which we are to clothe our hearts. How Christ thinks, we're to think. We are to put His thoughts into our stream of consciousness. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, if you have been chosen of God, you're among the elect. And He chose you because of your faith alone in Christ alone. And so who's being addressed here is the elect of God. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy, that's positional truth, and beloved, that means that you are personally loved by God, you're a believer in Christ, therefore you have personal love directed to you from Him. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, in duo. Now, I think some of your English translations use the word heart here. You can just cross that out. Get you a pair of scissors and just cut it on out. Cardia is not in verse 12. However, it does show up down in verse 15. Put on several things. Now, listen to what you're to put on. You are to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, you are among the elect. You are holy in the sense that you are in Christ. And you are beloved of God. Now, He put up with you when you were lowlife. All He asked you to do was accept Christ as Savior. That's all He asked. I take you just like you are. And instantly you became the elect. Says here, you became holy and you were personally loved by God. A low life one second and all of this the next. Now in view of that, what are you to put on? What are you to begin putting on your rotten, stinking soul? You start putting on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Why? Because that's the thinking of Christ. Do you realize that when you were the low life you are before salvation, how did Christ look upon you? with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Otherwise, you'd have been a greasy spot long before you heard and responded to the gospel. Now, you'd put up with a lot of crap. Now that you're saved, and now that you're the elect, and now that you're holy, and now that you are beloved, you want to get cocky. And you want to look down upon those who are unbelievers, who have lost control of their own souls, and you don't want to cut them any slack. You want to look down on those who are in reversionism, who've lost control of their souls, and you don't want to cut them any slack. Our duty is to introduce them to the new way of thinking. And we're failing in that endeavor. And we're going to take this subject right up again at a quarter till the hour.